Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Chapter 18, verse 1-6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large..."
And the title of my message this morning is called "The Child in the Midst." And we're going to look a little bit and dig into this passage. But the disciples come to Jesus and they ask this question: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I think about that question and I'm like, that's a very today question. Who's the greatest? Now, that's very much the way our world works, is people want to ask the question, who's the greatest? Now, I love the Olympics. I really do. But the Olympics is all about who's the greatest in many ways. There's many other parts it's about, all the countries coming together and celebrating athletic achievement and all the rest. But there's definitely has to be a winner. There's only one person in each event that walks away with the gold medal at the end. But life is often like that. Who's the greatest salesperson? Who's the greatest in this business? Who can do the biggest and the best and the greatest? That's often in life. It's often about who can get to the greatest position of power, who can get to this or that. It's not generally about servant or serving. It can start that way, but if it ends up being who's the greatest, then the disciples come and ask Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And this isn't the only time it's asked as we read through the Gospels. This isn't the only time they're alluding to this. They're hinting, nudge, nudge, Jesus, is it me? Pick me. Who's it going to be? Jostling for position, a lot of pride involved in it. And Jesus knows this. In fact, one time, they come to him and say, "Who's going to be? Can we be seated at your right and left hand? Like, who's going to be seated at your right and left hand in heaven?" And we see this pattern of they're coming to Jesus to talk about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, but they're talking about it with an earthly kingdom mentality. And so they ask Jesus, who's the greatest? And Jesus responds by taking a little child and putting the child among the midst of them. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, children are best seen and not heard. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression. I don't love that expression. I'm not one that says children should be the center of our lives and everything revolves around them, because I think that goes too far another way and spoils them and makes them, or whatever the child wants, they get. I don't subscribe to that. But at the same time, go back some decades, it was children are best seen and not heard. You know, you can be there in the background, but just don't disrupt the adults and the important talk, and you're just the little people, you're not yet full people yet. But when you go back to Jesus' time, it was almost like children are best not seen and not heard. The idea that Jesus took a child and put them in the midst of them was so counter to the culture of the time, so different to the way that things were there. And so when they're talking about greatness, Jesus takes a child and puts a child in the midst of them. At other times, the disciples are actually trying to keep the children away from Jesus, you know, because there's got important adult business to go on with here. And Jesus is like, no, let the children come to me. But in this account here, he takes a child and places the child in the midst of them, or in the middle of them. That's the King James who says in the midst of them. And one of the things I often think about when I look at scripture is I'm like, I try and place myself there. I try and imagine being there in these accounts. Like, what would it have been like? And I think about who is this child, and the fact is we don't really know anything about this child. We don't know if the child was a well-behaved child, or if the child maybe had some behavioral issues. We don't know if the child was an A or B student at school or struggling with their schoolwork. We don't know if the child was healthy or sick. Was the child a creative child, or did the child like structure? We don't know if the child was academic or sporty. Not that you can't be both. Outgoing, introverted. Was the child like freaking out about the idea of being in front of all these people, like some of you might be about standing on stage or something like that, or public speaking? Or was the child like lapping it up, thinking it was awesome, which would be my 2.5-year-old. She loves to be the center of attention. Was the child an only child? Was the child one of many? We don't know anything about this child who Jesus brings to him, which I think is a good thing, because it can in many ways for us represent every child. And Jesus brings this child and places this child in the midst of them. And he says two key things in this passage. He says, become like this child and welcome this child. Or become like these little children and welcome the little children. Cast aside our adulthood and position and our pride and our intellect and all the things that we cling to as an adult, and become like this child. And throw away convention or prejudice or whatever's holding us back, and welcome this little child, welcome every child, whichever child is in front of us, into us. Let us dig into this a little bit more. So the first point, become like little children. Let me read this again. It says, truly I tell you, Jesus says these words, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're coming and asking, who's the greatest? And Jesus is like, before you can even think about the greatest, if you even want to enter the kingdom, you need to become like this little child. You've got no chance of being the greatest. In fact, you won't even get into the kingdom at all unless you can become like this little child. Like, pretty strong language, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying here? See, all the intellect in the world isn't going to save us. All the money in the world isn't going to save us. All the power and influence in the world isn't going to save us. No position that we could ever hold in the world isn't going to save us. All the trying to be good in our own strength or our own effort isn't going to save us. Only thing that's going to save us is when we acknowledge that we're sinners and our need of Him, and that we can't possibly reach God or become great, and that we need Christ. I love being reminded of this, because we need to be reminded of this. Even once we have humbled ourselves and gone, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, I'm a sinner who needs Christ, we can know that and believe that and have accepted that, but perhaps not live like that and forget that. And he's saying, you want to become, so you, position can't do it for you, power can't do it for you, intellect can't do it for you. Become like this little child. You know what I notice about little children? Is they're not afraid. There's no like sense of, if I need help, I'll ask for help. Daddy, pick me up. Up, Daddy, up. I hear that all the time. Now, that the older they get, the more, and I understand in our natural things, kids have got to learn how to do things. You know, it'd be weird if I was, you know, bending down, tying up the fifth shoelaces of my 15-year-old. That would just be strange. But little kids just, I need Daddy. I want Daddy, pick me up. There's no pretense there. There's something beautiful about that. And Jesus uses this picture to say that that's where we have to bring ourselves to, have to humble ourselves, to go, actually, I don't have it all together. I can't do it all. And to actually go, you know what, I need him. I'm a sinner who falls woefully short, and I need him. And that isn't just, you know, at the point that we decide to become a Jesus follower. That's all the time. Sometimes we can do that at the point of going, you know what, I've recognized this, I need to repent of my sins and start following Jesus. We need him all the time. Sometimes we slip back into, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I got it all together. It's all going great. I'm sweet. But it's not. And often the older we get, the harder it is to ask for help. What does it talk about in this of becoming like a child, it says take the lowly position, or another translation says humble yourselves. What does that mean? To make ourselves low, to be ranked below others, to bring down one's pride, to have a modest opinion of oneself, to behave in an unassuming manner, or to be devoid of all haughtiness. I'll give you a story from my life that illustrates my unwillingness to humble myself. And this is just a story that has natural consequences, financial ones in this case, and certainly a damage to my pride. But if we're not willing to humble ourselves before God, the actual ramifications are a lot worse. We were upgrading the size of our car, which is needed with the number of children that we have. And so we had this car that we were going to sell, and there's a problem with the boots. The boot would open. You could open the back of the boot, but it also had a separate window glass bit that you could turn the little things and it would open up. Little things is the technical term. And you'd turn those and open it up. But one of the hinges on this was broken, and so it would kind of close, but it wouldn't stay closed. So there was no security for the back of the car, and you couldn't lock it. And one of the hinges was a bit broken. It popped out, and it had been bent and damaged over years. And I'm like, I can fix this. Now, I have some skills that God has given me and gifts, but being a handyman is not one of them. I can hang a picture, or I can, build a flat pack. If it says 40 minutes, I'll be there 2 hours later, but I'll get it done. But I'm not a handyman. My dad is, I'm not. And I'm like, no, I can fix this. And my wife said to me, if you think you can fix it, that's okay. Just please don't break it. Make it worse. Like, it'll be fine. And I'm fixing it. I'm like, I come inside and I'm rummaging around in my little toolbox and I'm like, I just need a hammer. And my wife's like, a hammer? What for? And I'm like, I've just got to get the hinge back in. Like, it just needs a little tap. I'm not going to go anywhere near the glass with it. I just need to tap the hinge a little bit and get it in. You guys know where this story is going, right? And it was my pride. I didn't want to ask for help because I'm like, this isn't a male thing in particular. Sometimes I should be able to do this, and I didn't want to ask for help. I didn't want to ask for help, nor did I want to pay for help that I could have got. I paid. Don't you worry about that. And so I get out there, and I'm just tapping the hinge, and I didn't touch the glass, but the tapping of the hinge was enough to shatters. 1,000 different pieces everywhere, like thousands of pieces everywhere, picking it up for months later out of our garden and driveway. And I didn't behave in a very Christ-like manner in that moment. I may have hurled the hammer towards the garden and very frustrated. And my wife very graciously did not say much to me at all. She knew, because I was so upset. I was so annoyed at myself because it was my pride that did that. It was my unwillingness to ask for help. And look, it cost me a few $1,000. It was ouch, it hurt. But the reality for all of us is our pride can get in the way in so many areas, but the worst one for it to get in the way is our thinking we don't need God. And I'm not just talking about to become a Christ follower, but as we continue to walk on, that we need him. And Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of heaven is all about being like a child. It's all about humbling ourselves. Firstly, our acknowledgement and need of God. And then also, and I'm so glad you're here this morning in this wonderful church community, also acknowledgement and need of each other. That we cannot do it without him, and we're not meant to do it alone. And so the first thought for you this morning to ponder and to walk away with is to humble ourselves and become like a child. That's so much of what the kingdom of heaven is about, and Jesus paints this amazing picture with it here. And then the second thought is this, it's welcome the children. It represents children, but it also represents so much more. Jesus says, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And then he goes on to give this pretty stern warning. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty strong language. That's not, don't do this, it wouldn't be nice. He's like, the better option would be to have a millstone hung around your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. That would be better for you than causing one of these little ones to stumble. become like little children, and then welcome the little children. It represents children, but it also represents so much more. It represents those without standing, those without influence or prominence. You know, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is talking about helping the poor and the lame and the blind. Jesus spent significant time with those who were not considered to be in positions of prominence or power, those who were considered to be the outcasts. Go and read the Gospel of Luke. He ties it together so well all throughout the Gospel of Luke. It's just repeated again and again and again. When you're going to have a dinner, don't invite those who can repay you. Invite those where basically there's nothing for you to gain by having them there other than what you can actually give to them. Matthew 25:35, it says this, it says, "For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me." When did we do that? Jesus is telling this story here. When do we do that? And the response is, when you did it to the least of these. Talks there both about physical needs like food and water and clothing. Talks about spiritual and relational needs. "I was a stranger and you welcomed me. It made me feel like I was at home, like I had a family. You were sick and looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me." It doesn't say visited me and gave me a lecture as to why I was there. Or it doesn't say try to break me out. I was in prison. You visited me. Someone just came and sat with them. There's this coming alongside of people, children, and those who don't have anything to offer us. One of the biggest needs that children have, when you think about children, is they just want someone to be present with them, someone to listen, to play, to talk with, to engage. I think we all want that. Someone to come alongside us. My wife's amazing at this with our children. It changes over the years what it looks like. With Emily, who's the oldest, it's definitely one-on-one time shopping. That encourages her a lot. With Harry, it can be kicking a ball or throwing a ball or hugs or any chance to talk because he loves to talk. Charlotte, it's conversations. It's talking about makeup and hair and different things. Katie, it's definitely silly games or dancing or singing duets. Katie's created songs for both of us that she puts on in the car and we've got to belt them out at the top of our voice together. Or Lachlan's, it's board games and he is absolutely ruthless as an 11-year-old in it. Josh, it could be listening to him talk about anything and tickles and wrestles and cubby houses. And Zoe, it's making her laugh and sharing food with her and cuddles. And Layla, it's definitely physical contact all the time that she loves. And my wife just seems to have a way of knowing what our kids need when they need it. The other, a few months ago, it had just been a big week in our house. And it was a Friday afternoon. And I think it was a Friday afternoon. Big week in our house. Lots of stuff going on. Lots of busyness and craziness. And Amanda just walks up to me and goes, "Just go with me." I'm like, "Okay, I trust you." And she's like, "Who wants Slurpees? Everyone in the car." And so everyone piles into the car and we drive to 7-Eleven to get Slurpees. And on the way, she lets someone else sit in the front seat. And on the way, she sits in the back seat and then she starts this chant, "IGA, IGA," which the kids knew meant they would get a treat from IGA. And so she starts this chant. They're all chanting it, like screaming. And kids who had been grumpy, kids who had been feeling like they hadn't had any time with us because it had just been that type of week, they're all lighting up. They're all just, she just knew what they needed. And we went to IGA and we went to Slurpees. And I don't know, it cost us like $20-something all up to get them all a treat and a Slurpee. And they just came to life. And there was joy abounding in our house and sugar highs and all the rest. But she just seemed to know what they need. And that's an example with our own kids. But what Jesus is talking about here goes so much further than that. It's about who are the children, who are the little ones. And you can use that both in the context of perhaps, you know, in your local church, who are the little ones, spiritually speaking, who are searching for Christ or new to Christ that could use someone to walk alongside them in that journey and encourage them? Who are the people in our world, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our workplace, in our university, if you go to university, who could need someone to walk alongside them? Who are the actual children in our lives who he's calling us to welcome. And I know today's Compassion Sunday and I'm here talking about compassion. And yes, I want you to write letters and yes, I'd love you to come and sponsor children. But I want you to think much broader than that today about who are the people in our life that I can welcome. Who are the children or who are those who are in a position where they've got nothing to offer me? There's no what's in it for me. It's simply what I can do for them. Because Jesus says, welcome the little children. Who are the children in your midst? I love kids. I absolutely love kids. And when I go to the park, I play with our kids at the park, and I'm often the dad that ends up, I don't know, kids just come, and we've got like, I've got like 10 kids around me all playing together. And that's appropriate because I'm there with my children. It would not be appropriate if I wasn't there with my children. Please be wise and appropriate with the opportunities that you take. But there's so many opportunities. I think we just need to be reminded of it. In Matthew 19, verse 13 to 15, it says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Push them away. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he placed his hands on them, he went from there. It didn't take long for these disciples to have to be reminded again. Welcome the little children. Welcome the outcast, the leper, the blind, the lame, the broken, the lonely, the afflicted. Every child. Not some, not the easier ones, but every child. And so this, I'm going to wrap up in a moment, but it's a very simple message this morning, and it's it's two key thoughts. Become like little children. Humble yourself. What my challenge to you is to think about, to prayerfully reflect, in what areas of my life do I need to humble myself? In what areas of my life am I just got it all together and think that I've got it all together and I'm doing it independently of God and independently of each other? God first, but secondly, of each other, where I need to humble myself again afresh and yes, acknowledge my need of Christ and then secondly, acknowledge my need of each other. What can you do in that? And then secondly, who can you have some more open arms to and welcome? Not that, oh, if I invite them, I might get invited over. But who are the children or those who are in positions to offer nothing that I can come alongside and help them? I'm friends with a man by the name of Richmond Wandera. And he's a compassion graduate. He's about the same age as me. He's in his early 40s. And he's from Uganda. He was sponsored through by a 15-year-old called Heather from the UK. And I don't have time to tell his whole story today. But when he was about eight years old, they were thrust into extreme poverty because his father was murdered. And his father was the breadwinner, and they were thrust. They had to move. His mother and her six children move into a 3-meter by 3-meter room, dirt floor, holes in the roof. They would spend the night standing when it rained, holding all their belongings so they wouldn't get wet. And he would walk the streets looking for food. That's what he and his siblings would do, looking for food. Maybe bananas would fall off the back of a truck or something, and look for it. And he tells about how all this has happened, and they've got no room and very little food. And then there's this boy who is like a neighbour in the slum, a little boy called Arthur. And Arthur's father had died and his mother left, just took off back to the countryside. And Arthur's there. The landlord has now locked the only thing place he knew as home, this little room, and locked the room. And he's standing outside on the street, nowhere to go, nowhere to help him. And Richmond recalls how his mother, in the midst of grieving the loss of her husband and the extreme poverty and lack they were living in, walks over to Arthur and says, Arthur, you're now my child. You're now part of our family. Come on in. And Richmond remembers looking at his mum and going, so, Mum, we don't want to judge and we're not telling you not to be generous, but can you see there's no room here? Like there's seven of us in this 3 by 3 meter room and there's not enough food. We don't eat now. And he never ever forgets what his mum said. And he looked at his mum and his mum looked at him and said, Richmond, there's always room for more. There's always room for more. And I'm like, wow, that's a challenge to me. I think our house is crowded, but, you know, we've got separate bedrooms to go to and multiple living spaces. And it's not a palatial mansion by Australian standards, but by world standards, it's pretty good. His mother said, there's always room for more. And I just wonder if that would be a challenge for us in all of our life and the way that we live our life, is that there would be room for more. We'd humble ourselves and acknowledge our need of Christ and always be looking for those who, like Arthur, have nothing to offer us, but who we can make room for in our life and walk alongside. And so that's what I'm going to leave you with today. Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to follow you. Jesus, thank you for sending your son Jesus to us, because we need him desperately. And we're so grateful that you sent your son to die for us, to pay the price for our sins, the penalty of our sin, that we may know your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace, and that we, through no ability of our own, can be followers of you. We thank you so much for that. Thank you also for challenging us and calling us that as we live lives dependent on you, to reach out to others, to have wide, extended, open arms. I pray that each of us would be challenged in those two things today. Lord, we humble ourselves again. We repent of trying to do it in our own strength and our own way. We gravely acknowledge our need of you. And we thank you and we accept the challenge to go out of here today as people who make room and to people who look to those around us to welcome the little children like you did. And we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.